Last Sunday night, we began a series, you may not have realized it, but we began a series of lessons that I have called Notes on Understanding Scripture. That lesson that we studied last Sunday night, that I entitled Lucifer, or Lucifer and the Bible, we learned how important it can be to put a few basics to use in figuring out what the Bible means when it says something. And we discussed 4 points that we said are very important things. And number one, we said that a multitude believing something doesn't necessarily mean it's true. The number of people who believe that something is true, really it doesn't have anything at all to do with the truth of it or not. There may be many people who believe something and it could still be wrong. Secondly, we observe the fact that every single one of us, we all need to study the Bible for ourselves. We cannot afford to take what someone else says without checking it. We can't afford to depend upon what we've always believed or what Mama and Daddy taught me or anything like that. It's important enough for every single one of us to study the Bible for ourselves, in addition to listening and discussing with others. Number three, we said anytime we study a passage of Scripture, we must consider the context of those passages. We said, remember, the context is often the verses just before this particular verse or the verses just after. Maybe it's the whole paragraph. In some cases, the context will take up the whole chapter, or sometimes it's important to go back and see what the whole book is about in order to come to a better understanding of something that the Bible says. And then we said number four. When we discover that what we believe differs with what the Bible says, we're wrong. And we've got to change our beliefs. It doesn't matter how long I've believed something. If I find out that what I've always held to and believed is in conflict with what the Scriptures teach, then I've got to change my beliefs if I want to be right. Now, next Sunday night, Lord willing, part 3 in this series will be a lesson that I'm calling Ready to Give an Answer. And that study is going to be based on what the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, which says, "But sanctify in your hearts Christ as Lord, being ready always to give answer to any man that asketh a reason concerning the hope that's in you, yet with meekness and with fear." But tonight, lesson 2 in this series is, that's just your interpretation. How many times in the middle of a Bible study or a discussion about the Scriptures have you heard someone say, "Well, now, that's just your interpretation"? Sometimes it's accompanied by a lot of body language. For example, if you're sitting down, maybe around the table, it's at this point that someone leans back in their chair, crosses their arms and say, "Well, you know, that's just your interpretation." And you know what? The sad thing about it is that's usually as far as the discussion goes. That's usually an ender to the discussion. When someone says, "Well, now, that's just your interpretation." It may be that you've been studying through the book of Acts and learning what a person has to do in order to be saved, and it might be that you've come to the point of the question of baptism, and you read what the Scriptures say, and you see what those people did in Acts chapter 2, what they were told, and the result of all of that, and the conclusion is we've got to be baptized in order to have our sins washed away. And somebody says, "You know, now that's just your interpretation." But you know, it's not always on the subject of salvation. It could be any number of different subjects that someone gets to that point and they say, well, now, hold on. You may be talking and reading about what the Bible says about the subject of homosexuality. And someone says, well, now that's just your interpretation of what the Bible says. Maybe it's a question about divorce and remarriage, and you're there in Matthew chapter 19, and you read what verse 9 says, and without any comment at all, sometimes the response is, well, now that's just your interpretation. It may be what the Bible teaches on the subject of worship, and particularly as you get down to the matter and the question of instrumental music, and you begin to try to solidify the point that the Bible in the New Testament doesn't give us any authority for using instruments of music in worship. Therefore, to do something that the New Testament doesn't authorize and call it acceptable worship would certainly be wrong. And sometimes the response is, well, now that's just your interpretation. People who make a statement like that usually fall short. In all kindness, they usually fall short in their understanding of what the Bible is all about. Or oftentimes they have a shortcoming in their understanding of what God Himself is all about. And in order to get over this hurdle with a lot of people, we need to get serious about what's behind a statement like that. When someone says, well, that's just your interpretation, what are they really saying, and what causes them to say something like that? What do they mean when they say, that's just your interpretation? I want us to take a close look at two or three other things very much like this that people often say in a situation like that. And let's figure out what it is they're really saying and what they mean. First of all, here's something that a lot of people will say right in the middle of a Bible discussion. They may tell you, well, you know, you have no right to interpret the Bible. Now, there are several different things that might be on someone's mind when they say something like that. Sometimes a person may be referring to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20, and trying to argue that a person has no right to read the Bible and come up with an explanation for what it really means and what it says. Somebody else may have something entirely different in mind when they make a statement like that. They may be trying to argue that, well, you know, the common people like you and me, regular people, untrained, unschooled people, we're just not qualified to interpret the Scriptures. They may be saying that to them the message of the Bible is really hard to figure out, and a person has to be highly trained at some kind of religious seminary or university and spend several years of being trained by experts before they'll really be able to understand the Scriptures. That may be what they're trying to say. In other words, what right does the average guy like me have trying to interpret the Scripture? I've actually heard of people who were literally rebuked by their own church leaders for studying the Bible. And they were told something like this: you don't need to be studying the Bible. You need to be listening to what the priest says or what your minister says. You need to be reading our literature. You need to be taking those things into consideration. You don't need to read the Bible for yourself. The Jehovah's Witness religion takes it even a step further. They believe that their organization is God's channel for explaining Scripture. The only way to understand correctly what God says, they say, is to read their literature. I think there are several things that need to be addressed on this question. Number one, let's make sure we understand what it means to say, interpret the Bible. To interpret the Bible literally, really, simply means to figure out what it's saying. to figure out what it is saying. God tells us in His Word. In fact, Jesus said the words Himself in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, that we must obey His words in order to go to heaven. Jesus said Himself in John 12, verse 48, that we will be judged by the words that He has spoken. So to some extent, we've got to figure out what those words are and what those words are telling us to do. That's what it means to interpret the Bible. To read the Bible, to come to an understanding of what it's saying, and to be able to put those words, that instruction, into practice. Well, now, what about that passage that I referred to a few minutes ago in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20? Here's what it says. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. That's the King James Version. Now, let's use a little trick we learned last Sunday night. Before we go any further, let's look at another translation or so, a reputable one, not something that's full of questions and obvious errors, but let's take one that's fairly reputable, the English Standard Version. Here's what it says. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. You'll notice a little difference there. The King James Version, no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. English Standard, no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. Now let's use another little trick we learned last Sunday night. Let's look at the context. If you look at the verses before verse 20, it doesn't really add anything to the thought. But if you'll look at verse 21... the very next verse makes it perfectly clear. Verse 21 says, "For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Now, most people read verse 20 and they get hung up on that word interpretation. Because we know that to interpret something means to figure out what it means. But actually, the Bible is using that word interpretation in a little different way, and verse 21 clears it up. Actually, what the Bible is talking about is where the Scripture, where the words, where the prophecy actually comes from. And the Bible is saying that those men who wrote God's Word down, who delivered the prophecies, they didn't get it out of their own imagination. They didn't get it out of their own minds, but the Holy Spirit gave them the words. They wrote or spoke as they were inspired, carried along, the English Standard Version says, by the Holy Spirit. The source of Scripture is being addressed. Peter says the prophets were not sharing their opinions when they wrote, but rather the Holy Spirit was guiding them in what they wrote. And this passage in no way forbids the interpreting of Scripture, in other words, the trying to understand it and figure out what it's telling us to do. And the third place on this point, let's understand that understanding the Bible is not something that resides strictly in the realm of some great intellectual class of highly trained people. This idea that the gospel can only be understood by people who've spent years studying and training, that's bogus. Jesus commanded the gospel to be preached to everybody, Mark 16, 15. That included educated people and uneducated people. It included kings and princes, and it included fishermen and ditch diggers. Common people, as well as sophisticated people. You know what? All of them were able to understand it. Yes, there are some difficult passages in the Bible, and no one is saying that there are not a few that are difficult to understand. But the majority of the teaching of Scripture and everything that pertains to what we need to do on a daily basis in order to obey God is crystal clear and as simple as it could possibly be. So we do have the right to interpret the Bible. In fact, we've got the responsibility to interpret the Bible, to read it, to try to understand it, determine what it's telling us, and put that into practice. That's our job. That's what God says we must do. Number two, sometimes someone will say something like this, well, you know, the Bible is a confusing book. There are some people who seem to be convinced that the Bible is definitely sending mixed signals. We could illustrate it like this. You may read the Bible and you may conclude, based on what you study in the New Testament, that a person has to be baptized in order to be saved. But then your friend may come up to you and say, well, you know, I've read the Scriptures and I've thought about what it says. And you know, I've come up with the conclusion that you don't have to be baptized in order to be saved. And from that set of circumstances, someone else draws the conclusion, well, obviously, you know, the Bible's very confusing. Because here we've got two level-headed people who are reading the Bible and studying it and claiming to be doing a good job of trying to understand what it says, and they can't agree. And so, therefore, we've got to conclude that the Bible must be a book of confusion. The Bible needs to be more clear, people say. This is exactly why, they say, that we have all of these different religious divisions and groups and teaching all kind of different things because, as they say, obviously people can't read the Bible and understand what it says in the same way. And so, the conclusion is usually drawn then that everybody's interpretation of what the Bible is saying is valid. If we can't agree about what it means when it talks about baptism, they say, then we should draw our own conclusions. But we should never be so arrogant as to say, well, you know, my conclusion is right and your conclusion is wrong. What about that? Does that validate the old idea of that's just your interpretation? I want you to think with me for just a minute about what we're saying if we go along with that idea. What we're really saying is, boy, God is really confusing us on this. God is really hard to understand. He's really messing us up. He's playing with our minds. Forget the fact that God says, we must understand and obey His will in order to go to heaven. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Forget the fact that God says in His Word that we must all be united. Colossians chapter 1, verse 10. And so we get the conclusion that only a twisted, cruel God would demand that we understand and obey His will and then record His will in a book that's so confusing that nobody can understand it the same way. You see what we're doing? We're blaming the Bible. We're blaming God when really the fault is our own. When people say that the Bible is confusing, is that really what they mean? Or are they dodging a different point? For example, Is 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21 really confusing? The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, is that confusing, or is that just disagreeable? Or what about Matthew 19, verse 9, on the subject of divorce and remarriage? Is there anything confusing about that verse? I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, shall marry another, commits adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery. Now, is that confusing, or is that just disagreeable to some people? Is the Bible really a confusing book? Or would the truth really be more like what we have here in point number 3? I just don't like that interpretation. Oftentimes, what is really meant by those words is, I just don't really like what the Bible says about that. There are all kinds of reasons why people can arrive at that conclusion. It may be that they arrive at that conclusion because of their present marital circumstances. It may be that they have arrived at that conclusion because of the religious heritage that they grew up under and all of the teaching of their parents and grandparents and all of their ancestors according to a certain religion. And they come to a point in life at which they realize that what they've always believed and practiced isn't really what the Bible teaches. And so the easy answer is, well, I just don't like that interpretation. It may be because they're under some kind of pressure to accept the cultural practices and beliefs of those around them. Perhaps on the subject of homosexuality or perhaps on something else. It may be because they just enjoy having a wild drunken weekend every now and then. And so they just don't agree with the interpretation of the Bible that says we should put away the sins of the flesh. You know, there's much that could be said of all of this, but it comes right down to the fact that it really doesn't matter how I feel about what God says. Because He's God. He's God, and I've got to obey Him if I want to go to heaven. You know, to the best of my knowledge, Jesus did not one single time, not once did He ever stop and turn to His disciples and say, "What do you think about my teaching?" He never said, "How do you feel about the doctrine?" You see, that's not an option. He said, "Whom do men say that I am?" And then He said, "And who do you say that I am?" "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then on a similar occasion, He said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I say?" If I really believe that the Bible is the will of God, and if I really believe that it must be obeyed in order for me to go to heaven, there are some things that I will do no matter what. Number one, I must study the Bible and study it diligently. If I'm convinced that it's true, if I'm convinced that I have to obey it in order to go to heaven, why would I not want to study it diligently to the very best of my ability? And number two, I would want to be meticulous, to be sure that I understand it. And if I come across a conflict, then I'm going to get help. And I'm going to start looking through what other folks have said and written And I'm going to get someone to guide me if that's what I need in order to arrive at the safest conclusion possible to understand what it says after I've compared it against itself. And then, of course, I will diligently labor every day to live by it, to put it into practice, to do it to the best of my ability. That's how it is. No amount of reasoning and explaining can change what Jesus said in Mark 16:16. If you want to go to heaven, you must believe and be baptized. Have you done that? If you haven't done that, this is the time to do it. That's what the Lord said. Therefore, that's what we must do. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation, we invite you to respond as we stand and sing.